Father, we just thank you for meeting with us and speaking to us. For releasing your healing, for showing your love. Lord, you alone are worthy to be worshipped. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and worship you as a family. Father, that our, even not just our service worship, but our daily worship would be a sweet-smelling incense to you, Lord, that we would constantly, this would just be the warm-up for the week, that day by day we would seek intimate time with you to worship you and glorify your name. That you would shine through us as you send us about your business. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. This is a little different. I'm sure most of the people in the house know, but maybe some don't, and other people don't, but the end of August and September, I was very sick. I had gotten COVID, and it was a lot worse than I thought because I really didn't have anything to do with it. I just laid there. But so the first part, and so the Lord asked me to give the testimony of what happened and what he had spoken to me through this. So I'm doing that. And actually, the first part of this, I can give credit to my wife and my mother, because I had to go through their notes on what happened day to day because I didn't know. So just go a quick overview of dates and what was happening, and then we'll get into what the Lord spoke to me. So August 21st was the last time I preached. Preached it Saturday night, and then the Sunday we had a church picnic. It was wonderful. We had baptisms. The men's groups, we celebrated Greek walking out the book and the that we read, and celebrated that. The 26th, there was a Thursday. Mason and a friend of mine and I went to the Niagara River fishing. And the night before, I was like, I feel like I'm getting a sinus infection. I don't know if I should go. And then, no, it's a great day. It'll be fishing out in the water. So we went fishing. And halfway through, I just didn't feel good. I actually had him pull up to shore, and I sat on a floating log on the bank. I had a fever and didn't feel good. And so they fished for another half hour, 20 minutes, and then we went back, and I just laid on the dock for like 20 minutes while they put the boat away. It just wasn't right. The ride home, I don't even remember parts of the ride home. I remember dropping Mason off at my mom's and then going home, and just things weren't right. And Mason even said to my mom that I wasn't myself. But it still didn't click. Friday, I had a few jobs to finish up for the weekend, and it just wasn't feeling good, wasn't feeling good, and I thought, you know, I better go get tested. So I went and got tested for COVID, and they said, well, it'll be 24 hours, we'll let you know. So I drove home, and I got a cell phone call when I was in my driveway saying, you're positive. Oh, that was a fast 24 hours. Called the doctor. What do you want to do? Oh, just stay home, and you're fine. You want any medicine? Nope. Okay. That night, my breathing got worse and worse, and I was telling my mom that I tested positive. She goes, you don't sound good. What's your oxygen saturation level? I said, I don't know. She used to have a tester, and I said, no, but a friend of mine did, so we borrowed it. And it was down to 73. And I've had, ever since junior, seventh grade, breathing issues. Every spring, every fall, it seemed like almost my entire life, get bronchitis. I've had pneumonia five or so times. So I've got inhalers, nebulizer, a lot of stuff to help breathing. So we fired that up, and I took two treatments with the nebulizer, and I got it up to 80. And my mom said I had to go to the hospital, and I was like, well, we'll see. We'll give it a little more time. And So my mom talked to my wife, and then they ganged up on me. So at 10 that night, my wife took me to emergency, and they took me right in. Told them that I tested positive in the fever, and they ran tests. Some point that night, early the next morning, they moved me to ICU. Because even on oxygen and with the stuff, the breathing was getting worse. The 29th, I was in ICU. My mom had messaged me, said that the word was out, and I was on several prayer chains. And I was very thankful, but the real appreciation didn't come till after, when I started hearing other people's testimonies of the different people that were praying, or how wide and vast it was. And I can tell you, that was probably the most humbling experience I've ever had, is to hear that friends of ours that have ministries outside the country are asking churches in other countries to pray. And people that don't know me are praying. And it was just very humbling. And just amazed at the love of God through his people, that they're willing to take time and pray for a stranger they don't know. So I'm in ICU the 31st. I was still falling, so they deeply sedated me, put me on a ventilator. Even with 100% O2 on the ventilator, they couldn't get me above 80 for my oxygen saturation. They had started me on antibiotics, antiviral, IV, all the stuff. And that night, my BP started to fall, and I started having issues with my kidneys. On the 3rd, they put me in a drug-induced coma for two reasons. I was fighting the ventilator, and I was misbehaving, even unconscious. I pulled out several lines, made a mess of things. They were not appreciative. And then my right lung had started to collapse on the 3rd. And then when they put me in, so they chemically paralyzed me. So it was farther than the drug-induced coma. They paralyzed me so I could move. So it would be 6 hours on my back, and they'd flip me 18 hours on my chest. And every time they do it, they had to scope me and make sure everything was where it was supposed to be. The 5th, September 5th, was even with the ventilator and all the treatments and everything, was still a very bad day. When I was on my back for the 3 hours, even 100% oxygen, I was gasping and couldn't breathe with the ventilator. And they didn't think I'd make it 5. My blood pressure kept dropping, and my kidney issues were getting worse. September 6th through the 8th, I was up and down, still paralyzed. September 8th, so my mom would get updates in the morning, and my wife would get updates in the afternoon, then they would share information. So September 8th, when my mom called it and got the update, and nothing was improving. Still paralyzed, and kidney issues and blood pressure, and because the kidneys weren't functioning, I had fluid where it wasn't supposed to be, and my mom asked the nurse, how long can he stay like this? How what's the expectation? And the nurse said, well, why don't you talk to a doctor? So if the nurse doesn't want to give you the update, you know it's not really good news. Talk to my boss. And the doctor said I wasn't getting better. That wasn't a positive discussion, progress report. But September 9th, my wife got the call in the morning, and the doctor was crying, and when you first hear the doctor crying, it's not a good sound, but the doctor said that we've never seen anyone recover so fast before. The doctor, in her own words, said it was a miracle. That the recovery was improving hour by hour. The next day, September 10th, I was off the ventilator and I was down to 4 liters of oxygen. The 11th, they pulled all my tubes, all my paraphernalia. I helped a little again. And I was down to 1 liter of oxygen. And then that night, or no, the 12th, I was up and awake enough, still in ICU, but I could call my mom and my wife on the phone and tell them. That evening, they took me out of ICU, and I was put in a room. The 13th was the first day I was allowed a visitor, so my wife got to come. Sing 1 liter of oxygen, and as long as I remember to keep it on, I could keep my oxygen saturation over 92, which is what they said I had to have to go home. So that evening, they started me with physical therapy, which was just walking with a walker, did a lap, came back, and my legs cramping up, and because of some of the medicines, they were worried about blood clots. So they kept me an extra day, ultrasound of my legs, no blood clots, another physical therapy, and the 15th, I was home. And I remember the 13th when they first said I could go home and then said, well, one more day. And I said, no, I need to go home. And they said, well, you're pretty sick. I said, I know you've done all you can. I need to fight this differently now. And it was probably a good thing they didn't feel it was, but there was something in me that wanted to fight. And obviously I was pulling things that I wasn't supposed to pull and removing stuff prematurely, but the Lord gave me that fight, that willingness to fight. I don't care how sick I was, it's time to fight a different way. So the 15th I was home, I had to come home with a walker. One of my best friends, Dave, he had to come and help me up the stairs to get in the house. I wasn't strong enough to go up the stairs on my own. The next night, I said, enough of this, and they had set a bed up for me on the first floor. I got bored, and 3 a.m. I went upstairs on my own. Surprised my wife. She got up in the morning and said, what are you doing here? How'd you get here? And it was just miracle after miracle. Physical therapy released me. They said it'll be a minimum of 3 weeks. They released me after 10 days. My home therapist, the one that sees how you can do for work, how I could get out of the shower on my own and all that, she came for one visit and cleared me. My visiting nurse cleared me earlier. It was just miracle after miracle, because the general rule, if you're recovering or you've been out on your back or rehab or whatever it is, for every day of bed rest, it's 3 days of recovery. And I thought, I'm not waiting 70, 90 days for this. And the Lord put that in me, and He healed me. That's all I can say, is He healed me. So this is something that happened while I was out in the coma. I had three that I remember. There was another one I don't remember. Weird, bizarre, drug-induced dreams. Very frustrating. You know, you have a dream and it's not going well, and you know this is a dream. If I wake up, it'll be fine. I knew that about these dreams, but I couldn't wake up because they wouldn't let me. You know, it was weird. I was a one-year-old child in North Korea on a three-month training to shoot down airplanes. So I was a little baby in the grass in the soccer field with a BB gun. I was like, this is ridiculous. This is, and I knew it was I just couldn't. You know, one, I was lost in a neighborhood and every house was identical. And I walked in the street, and it was a cul-de-sac. So I turned around and go the other way. It was a cul-de-sac. And they were all the same color. All the yards were the same, but every house had a crushed, wrecked, rusted-out car in the driveway. And I just walked around for hours. And I, you know, something's wrong. This isn't right. This is frustrating. And then the only one that made sense afterwards, but was still very frustrating, was I knew I was in the hospital, and I think I was having memories of or hearing doctors talking. But I thought I was in the hospital for an injury that occurred during a hockey fight, like when my son was young. But the frustrating part was I was walking around the hospital, I still had my gloves on, and I couldn't figure out why. But when I came out of the coma, the first thing I realized is they put those thumbless boxing gloves on me so I'd stop pulling cords. So that one made a little sense. But it was still very frustrating. But there was one memory that was different. And you can call it what you want. You can call it a vision. You can call it a dream. You can call it out-of-body experience. I don't really know. But it was different. And there was no frustration. It was peace. I was comforted. There was no anxiety. I had woke up and sat up in my hospital bed, but I was like looking through a veil or a sheer curtain. I could see things, but I couldn't see details at a distance. And I felt like someone was there. I looked to my right, and my father was sitting next to me. And it's interesting, when I was home and my mom stopped to visit me, we were discussing things, and she said, you know, your sister's been telling me all along that you've been talking to Dad. And I told her then, we sat and talked on the edge of the light. And I don't remember the details of any of that, but I remember him sitting next to me, and I remember looking over and seeing him sitting in the chair cross-legged, and I looked up in front of me, and there was the Lord standing. And it wasn't like he had a name tag. I just knew. You know, there was no doubt. It wasn't like, you know, it wasn't the glowing robe, or, you know, it was just the peace. That's all I can explain, is the peace that was there. And I just knew it was the Lord. And he started asking questions. And it wasn't like a verbal, like we're talking now. I heard the conversation in my head. And the first question was, do you trust that I can heal you? And I said yes, but I thought it was odd that he asked if I trusted that I could heal, that he could heal me or would heal me. You know, I was, for some reason, that I was expecting, do you believe? Do you have faith? But it was, do you trust that I will heal you? And I said yes, and part what I learned from my mom, from talking to my mom after, was September 5th, that real bad night, the Lord had her up. And she couldn't sleep, and very concerned and praying and walking the floor all night and praying, and people calling at night saying, the Lord woke us up, we're praying for Alan. And so, I mean, the concern was real. And she asked the Lord, Father, are you taking my boy away from me? And he said, do you trust me? That isn't the clear answer we may want sometimes. We want the yes answer, that everything's going to be fine. And And sometimes we say, you know, there's no place safer than being in God's will. Safe is the wrong word. There's no place better to be. May not necessarily be safe. He may ask us to do some unsafe things from time to time. The second question was, are you truly mine? And I knew that wasn't, are you a believer? Are you my follower? Are you one of my children? It was a possession question. Are you truly mine? Can I do what I want? Can I do what I need to do through you or with you? Honestly, I didn't answer that question quite as fast. But the answer was yes. And the next question was, why didn't you ask me? I'm sorry, I have to go back to... So, are you truly mine? All of these flashes of prayers that I've prayed for loved ones, for family members, for people. Lord, what do you need me to do? How do you want me to serve them? How can you use me to bring what you need to their lives? So if we're serious with those prayers, I'm sure I'm not the only one that's prayed that. How serious are we when he answers, I need you to do the hard thing? And I'm not saying that everyone has to be a martyr or suffer. That's not, God didn't make me sick. He's very efficient though, and he's going to use whatever, the hard things for his glory. Right? He's going to reach as many people through this situation as he needs to, whether I know who they are or not. So then the next question was, why didn't you ask me? And I immediately knew what he meant. I had made a very personal decision about something, and I had received counsel from people I trusted. I had done my own research. I had investigated, talked to people, and I was confident in my decision. And, you know, if anyone that spent any time with me or has heard me speak either at the men's meeting or any other of my testimonies, for over 2.5 years now, the Lord has been saying, not your feelings, not your opinion, my heart. And apparently I missed it on this one. Because the next vision I had was me, because of doing what I decided not to do, I was in a train station somewhere. It may not even have been in this country. But I was going to see someone that needed me to see them for the Lord. And I don't know the details. I don't know who it was. I don't know when or where. But I had to do what I had planned not to do for that. Now, whether it's actually doing the thing or it's doing what I don't want to do, but out of obedience, that's going to open the window. And then the last question was, do you believe that I will heal you? And that didn't feel like a this is a now question. That was, you know, I received prophetic words that I have only 30% vision in my left eye. I've had prophetic words that the Lord was not only going to heal my eye but restore my vision, that I wouldn't need corrective lenses. I believe that. I trust that. I believe that he will heal me. I have some arthritis issues and I believe that God can heal me, that he will heal me. So why heal me from this and not everything at once? I don't know. Do I not believe that he's going to heal the rest? No. I believe he'll heal it all on his timing, for his purpose. Will I stop getting prayer for healing? Nope. Because what's the worst thing that's going to happen if I don't get healed now? People are lifting me up before the Lord. I'll take all the prayer I can get. And just because you've been prayed for and been prayed for, don't be discouraged and not get prayed for again. because it may not be quickly, but it'll be suddenly. Because it may not be the first time, but it could be the next time. And don't let the enemy say, you've been prayed before, you're wasting people's time. You continue to believe and trust in the Lord and His healing power, His resurrecting breath, that He can heal anything and all things. And you continue to walk in that. No matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what the facts tell you, He can do what He wants when He wants to. And then the vision ended, and I didn't get to answer that, but I know in my heart that it was yes. And once again, you know, just humbled by all the prayer. People I know, people I don't know, friends, family, strangers. I just thank you all for your prayer. And, you know, being out of work for over a month, the blessings that people gave through the church, people as individuals gave, I'm just, me and my wife are very grateful and thank you for hearing the Lord and being obedient and giving of your time in prayer or however the Lord showed you. But thank you. That was, not only touched my heart, it touched my wife's heart to see the love of the family shine through in these hard situations. So then, as I'm home and recovering, I'm starting to ask the Lord, okay, so why? Right? I mean, why that close and then so fast a recovery? What was it? And it changed me versus it humbled me. I mean, the realization of the prayer and the giving and why me? Because other people haven't been healed. Other people are still struggling. Some people are recovering much slower. Why? And I don't know why. But it's humbling, and it's changed me. It's changed on how I worship, because now every time I take a deep breath, it's worship. Like I shared before, I've had breathing issues 25 years. Longer. I have, 30 something years. I mean, from the day I got out of the hospital, I haven't breathed this well in years. I can't remember the last time I breathed this well. I haven't been able to take a deep breath in 7-8 years without causing coughing fit or chest pain. It's healed, all of it. I mean, not just the COVID, but the breathing issues, period, are healed. I get to give this testimony and encourage people to stand in faith and believe that God can heal, that He's powerful and that He can touch us no matter what the circumstances say, no matter what the situation looks like. He can divinely intervene in our lives at any point and bring what we need. Through the conversations, as I was, it was very foggy. You don't lose that much time. You get done and you think, the diver's like, do you know what day it is? Well, it's August. No, we're in just halfway through September already. It was very confusing. There was a lot of, whether it was the low oxygen beforehand, a lot of things missed earlier, and just trying to put puzzle pieces together and memories, flashes come back, and all right, where was that? When did that happen? Knitting it all together. But one of the things the Lord showed me is He gave me a picture of three people specifically that He wanted to touch through this. And because He is efficient, I'm sure He's dealt with other people different ways that I just don't know. But one was an unbeliever that the Lord put me on their heart daily. And they thought, well, we thought happy thoughts for you. So whether they know it or not, they were praying for me. But at the end, when we met and they declared seeing me was a miracle, they had confessed to someone else, I may have to change what I believe. So was all that for that one person? a dear friend walking that had grown up in the Lord. I love her a lot, and prophetic gifting, and knows the Lord, just got hurt, and but this got her desperate enough to call out on the Lord herself again. And just one more step in that reconciliation, bringing her back into the fullness that God created her for. And the third person was someone that has seen and witnessed a lot through my life and has seen the experiences, and we trusted her, you know, we know what the Lord's doing. But just the witness of God's love through the situation and confirming that He is real, not just in other people's lives, but in their life also. When my mom came and visited me when I was home the next day, we were talking, and she was asking me one of the things. Oh, I know. One of the things that I had a vision of or remembered while I was out, and we spoke for 5 minutes, and I shared to her the sermon she was writing. About 5 minutes of it, and I don't know how I knew, if I was in heaven while she was writing it, or if the Lord just let me eavesdrop on the process. But it was just another testimony of, I don't have to understand, I just have to be thankful and give Him the glory. The question that stood out to me was the "Are you mine?" question. I feel like sometimes, I can speak for me, maybe other people have the same experience. Have I put God's requests of me or the direction He's given me in a box? Well, I'll do so much as long as I'm comfortable. That's too weird. God would never ask me to do that. That's someone else more qualified than me. No, I don't have to do that. Really? What He'll never ask us is to sin against Him. He'll never contradict Himself, and He'll never ask us to do anything unbiblical. Other than that, everything else is pretty much open for His decision. There's non-biblical, and I think the term's extra-biblical. It may not be in the word for word or a quote from the Bible, but if it fits His heart, if it fits Him, if it fits inside the kingdom, He'll use who He wants to use, how He wants to use them. He had a donkey talk to somebody. That's weird. That's outside the box. Reese Howell, he was an intercessor, missionary. He founded a Bible college in Wales. He'd written several books, just unbelievable man of God, and was used mightily by God. But one of the weird things that God told him once, stop wearing a hat in public, which now isn't that big of a deal, but in that time, in that culture, that was really weird or out of balance. That wasn't proper for a man to not have a hat on when he was outside in public. But he even gave testimony that if he forgot or gave in to the cultural pressure, the ministry dampened down. But as he was obedient and didn't wear a hat in public, his ministry flourished more and more. Really? A hat. Not wearing a hat. the Isuzu Street Ministries. Los Angeles, California, 1906 to 1915. People preaching on the street, people getting saved, healed just by walking by, not even listening to what the guy was saying. Just the presence of the Holy Spirit falling on people. And the Lord tells the guy, don't stand on the box. Put the box on your head. So here's a guy sharing the Lord wearing a peach crate on his head on the corner. And heaven fell. That's outside my comfort zone. You know, and even in the Bible, there's some pretty odd things. In Ezekiel 4, the Lord tells him to lay on his left side for 390 days and on his right for 40. Really? I got to lay over a year. I got to lay down on my left side. And the Lord said he was going to bind him so he couldn't move. And it was prophetic, but that's weird. Isaiah 20, Isaiah goes around for 3 years barefoot and naked. A prophet of the Lord speaking to the nation. That's weird. Hosea was asked to marry a prostitute and raise her kids. What he may ask us will not always fit in our comfort box. Are we really his? Are we really willing to be used by him as he wants? Are we truly his? Are we the living sacrifice we claim to be, laying our lives down on his altar so that he can move us to and fro to touch people that will never come to church? To send you in an area that they don't want to hear about it? That people that have been watching you that you may not have known witness you go through a hard time and still give testimony to God's goodness and not curse or rail against God because of the situation and see the hope that is in you that they don't have, the hope that is Jesus. So then my next question to the Lord was, so Lord, what do you want me to do with this new time? I mean, I'm assuming he had a purpose for all of this. Not just for other people, but what do you want to do through me in this extra time? Or with me? In 2 Kings 13, 14 through 19, Elijah is prophesying to the king of Israel. And he was sick and the king knew it and he wanted one last prophecy. You know, we've been under attack. So he gives him the word. He goes, grab your bow and arrows. And he opens the window and he goes, shoot your arrow out the window. And he does it. And he said, grab the rest of your arrows and strike the ground. The king only did it 3 times. And it says that the prophet of God was angry with him, said you should have done it 5 or 6. Because the Lord was prophesying your victory, but because you stopped short, you're not going to get a full victory. Or it's not going to last as long as it could have. Valerie even shared a couple months ago, the Lord spoke to her during worship about that same verse and had her come up and snap her fan in obedience about moving, this God's Spirit moving, and the sound of that snapping fan as this getting prepared for spiritual battle. She didn't settle for 3 times. She kept snapping and snapping and snapping. Not till she felt like it was time to stop, till the Lord told her to stop. So that prophetic act will be fulfilled because of her obedience. Have we been given spiritual direction? Have we been given a word, a plan, a burden? Has He spoken to us and given us steps, and we went as far as we were comfortable with? Did we stop smacking the arrows on the ground at 3? Have we settled for what's convenient or comfortable? About 18 years ago, I received a prophecy through presbytery, and the prophet said, "The curse of divorce will not be your portion." And the next word was, "I'm 100% sovereign. You are 100% responsible." The Lord gave me a promise that the curse of divorce will not be my portion. That does not give me the liberty to cheat on my wife.
Yeah, amen.
Right? I mean, that seems kind of obvious, but if the Lord's given you the promise of financial blessing, I don't sit on the couch with my hands out waiting. Right? I am a good steward of what He's given me. I'm walking out. I'm taking the steps that I need to take to be an active part of His promise, to fulfill His promise. Right? If He says, "You're going to be healed," well, I seek healing. I ask the elders, if I'm unable to come to here, then ask the elders to come to you and pray. It doesn't have to be, ask someone, anyone to come and pray. Be an active part in your own healing. "Lord, my faith, I am declaring, I believe your promise of healing. I'm going to war with that promise until I'm healed. If the victory isn't today, I'm warring until I have the victory. I don't care if it's today, next week, next month, next year. His promises are true." The arrow through the window hit a target that the archer didn't see. That's God's sovereignty. Striking the bundle of arrows on the ground, that's our responsibility. It doesn't matter what the thing is. If you ask you to write a book, write a book. Go to the mission field, go to the mission field. Talk to your neighbor, talk to your neighbor. Serve the guy at work that you really don't like, serve the guy at work you really don't like. But I'm not qualified for that. He's not looking for qualifications, He's looking for obedience. What He asked me to do, because obviously I didn't ask Him before I made my decision, if He didn't ask, I'm still not doing it. So now my issue is to do it with a good heart. It's not something I want to do or we're looking forward to doing, but I'm going to do it out of obedience. And now I'm working on changing my heart before I have to fulfill it. And don't judge yourself or others. "Well, I wasn't asked to do as much as them," or "I wasn't asked." No, He asked you for a specific reason. Because what's hard for you may not be hard for the guy that's doing it all the time. And what's hard, easy for you, they may struggle with. And you just don't see the struggle. Don't assume that it's just easy for other people. Ask for Holy Spirit boldness to walk in faith and to do the hard things. To take that step of faith. "I'm not qualified for this." I didn't ask you to be qualified, I asked you to be obedient. Are we truly His? Don't finish our time with extra arrows in the quiver. Shoot them all. They don't do any good at us hanging on the wall at home saying, "Look at all the arrows I got." They're meant for battle. We need to use all our arrows and trust in His sovereignty that we're going to hit the target that He sends us to. So I guess I'd just like to pray. Lord, I thank you for your breath of life. I thank you for your divine intervention in our lives, Lord. I thank you for your healing power. I thank you that you love us enough to have strangers lift us up before you. Father, we bring to our recollection the words, the promises, the directions that you have given us. That we would pick those up and war with them again. That we would be willing to step outside our comfort zone to be used by you how you see fit and not just in my box. Lord, give us your boldness, strengthen us. Give us your vision, your compassion, that we would love those that are hard to love with your compassion. Lord, because it was up to me, I fail miserably. Lord, that you would just show us your heart. That we would not make the decisions on our feelings or our understanding. But we would even make the hard decisions according to your heart. And thank you for choosing us to be used by you. Lord, the people that we haven't met yet. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to give this testimony and testimonies to come. And Lord, that I ask that the other people that have been used through this situation, that they would share their testimonies and it would continue to bring unity and glory to you. In Jesus' name.